Your adversary, the devil, is the title of the message today. Your adversary, the devil. Okay, did you notice I put your in there? Who's he belong to? You, when you let him in, right? But he only's got one spot, and we're going to qualify that here in just a minute, and that's under our feet. We already know that, right? But he's a lion, no good for nothing. So, but in 1 Peter 5:8, if you're there and want to follow along, I want to share this scripture with you. But before we jump into it, Peter's giving us some warning here. Peter warns us here to watch out for Satan. If we focus on the troubles of life, if we focus on the troubles of our relationships, if we begin to focus on things that we ought not to be focusing on, what happens is we get distracted. And that's exactly how he sneaks in, right? We get distracted, we look the wrong way, focus on the wrong stuff, and the enemy sneaks in. We forget to watch out for the snares that the devil lays before us. We forget to see the danger that's before us. We often just tumble over the cliff and we fall down because we don't watch for what the enemy's doing and laying out before us. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you're there, say amen. I want to start with this scripture, and I got a lot of scripture today, so you can follow along, write it down, whatever you want. But this is the one I really want us to get in our spirit today. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter pens this. He says, be sober. Okay, be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary. We have an adversary. Today in church all over the world today, people don't want to talk about the devil. Well, that's what the problem is. That's why the devil comes to church. All right, he comes to church and he's here this morning, but he is not welcome here. Can you say amen? He comes into your house, but he still ain't welcome there. He comes into your life. He comes into your relationships. He comes into your family. He comes into your workplace, but he is still not welcome. It goes on to say, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we've heard this scripture many times, and I want to share this more with you. So if you just want to mark that, we're going to jump around the word some here. Take what you can, all right, but remember the scripture. The question I have for you today is a congregation. Do you know where you live at? Yeah? Everybody know what their address is? Yeah, you're saying Springfield, Old Clifton Road. Yeah, that's where I live at. Yeah. No, that's where your body lives at. Amen? Amen. So often we focus about the body and we forget about the spirit and the soul. The real you, your spirit and your soul that we're going to talk about this morning, they live in a different address, and they live in the kingdom of God, or they live in the opposition of the kingdom of the world. But they live in one of those two things that we want to talk about this morning. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. The kingdom is by nature the Christian life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Thank God for that. You know, the truth is, if you've been born again and Christ is the king of your life, you've moved into the kingdom of God. You've moved into the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, check this out. It says, for he has rescued us. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He has rescued us. We begin to think about where we was at. It's easy for us to get to the place where I was talking to a guy this past week, and he said, Pastor, you really think that's bad? And what's the word say about that? I said, sin. And sin separates us. And he began to think, yeah, but my commitment's this and my commitment's that. I said, look, let's talk about what God has helped you with, all right? And he began to talk about what God has helped him with. It didn't take him long to see that God was in the midst and in the middle of him increasing his faith to overcome this big obstacle that was in his life, right? That's exactly what we want to make sure we understand. God's already rescued us, amen? And now we're working in progress, and it's okay. But he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us, it says, he brought us into the kingdom of God. This is awesome, of the Son he loves. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not where we used to be at. I'm glad to be in the kingdom, and I know you are as well. Now that I'm in there, there's nothing more important for me than to always, always be seeking the kingdom of God and what he has in store for me and my family. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we all know the scripture, right? Right? If we don't have this down, we need to remember it, okay? It says what? Seek ye first. Now, what are you going to seek first? I'm going to seek the approval of my spouse. I want to make my boss happy. I want to make sure my kids are playing baseball on Sunday. Just kidding, just a dig. All right, for everybody listening. All right, just kidding. I'm only joking, so remember, emails to Karina. All right, but seek ye first, okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is so important that everything that we do runs across that grid and through that crosshair that we must serve God first. The problem happens when we begin to put things in front of God. Amen? Well, you know, just this one time, or just for this one season, that money's a little more important, that job's a little more important. Man, I need to sleep in today. You know I haven't slept in all year? I used to say that. You know what I say now? You know I ain't missed church in 19 years? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You know why? Because I'm a junkie for Jesus. And I don't know what you all need. I don't know how you can miss church and think you're all right. I can't do it. And if you figure it out, see me afterwards. I'm trying to figure it out. But I cannot do it. I can't figure it out because when I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be given to me as well. And yet, because we're in the kingdom, we're in a battle. So we begin to understand that we're entrenched in a battle with a reason, because we're seeking the kingdom of God first. Can you say amen? Amen. So some of you might ask me, you might say, I don't understand why that every time I feel like I'm getting closer to God, it feels like I get knocked back a little bit. Well, that's exactly how it works. Amen? The battle comes when you get a little too close to Christ. You're a little too holy. You're reading the Bible way too much. You're praying and believing and seeking God for who he says he is. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're beginning to say, you know what? I don't care about all that stuff no more. That's important. God, line it up. I'm going to seek you. And you begin to seek God, and all of hell comes after you. You know what I'm talking about? You begin to say, every time I get to the breakthrough, I'm right there, right around the corner, and all of a sudden I get knocked backwards. The problem is we don't stay the course. We don't finish the race. We become lazy or lackadaisical so often because the battle is intense, and it's for real. And I'm not telling you nothing you don't already know. The battle sometimes seems overwhelming. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, y'all listening to me? It says, I love this scripture. It says, it suffers violence. What's the rest of that scripture say? And the violent take it by force. I live by this. You need to live by this. When the enemy sneaks into your camp, when the enemy comes after your spouse, after your children, your grandchildren, your job, your finances, your marriage, whatever it might be, in any angle or any form that he comes in, you begin to let him know, hey, you better watch who you're messing with. You know that I'm the chosen of God? Do you know that I live in the kingdom of God? Devil, do you think you got any power? Instead of being weak and wishy-washy, you stand up and you begin to attack him instead of him attacking you. See, the problem is today we want everything warm and soft and cozy from the pulpit. I didn't come with no warm and soft and cozy message. God has endued you with power from on high. Yes. So what you begin to do is you begin to put the enemy on notice instead of him putting you on notice. Everybody say hallelujah. So sometimes we got to go ahead and let him know. So, you know, somebody might say about you, when you walk into the room, when we walk into the jail, when we walk into the prison or the hospital for a visit, they say, man, when you walk in, you make the hair stand up on my neck. Instead of saying, well, I'm sorry about that. I say, yes, I've been endued with power from on high. Inside of me is the spirit of a living God, and he's not dead. What happens? People get saved by that. They get saved because they recognize the power of a living God that lives inside of you. He's not some sissified, mule face, washed away 2,000 a year God. He's a God of today. And God loves you. Jesus says that God wants to give us the kingdom, and that this kingdom can only be taken by force. Pretty powerful, isn't it? How is that? Someone wants you and I to keep us from receiving it. That's just the way it is. So you begin to see people and they're addicted. You begin to see people and you say, man, they're crazy, man. They're mental. They're out of their mind. It's not funny. You begin to speak to that in the name of Jesus. You begin to tell it it's not funny, and I bind you in the name of Jesus because you're made in his image and God made no mistakes and God loves you. And we know the enemy's real, but we have all authority and all power over the enemy, and we speak to it, and it might stand up and mock you, but you begin to take authority over the enemy, or the enemy will begin to take authority over you. Amen? We have all authority. We've been endued with power from on high. We are somebody in Christ. When you consider the time in which we live in, it's a time really truly unlike any since the days of John the Baptist. But remember, John the Baptist, John lived between two dispensations, which means particular times, law and grace. The church today, listen to me, lives in between two dispensations itself, grace and the millennial reign. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and if you know, if you've been a Christian in a day or you know 20 years or 50 years, you can see the signs. Jesus is coming back. Do you know who else knows that? Satan. Yeah, Satan knows. He says, well, you know, I got to pull out all my stops. I got to mess up your family. I got to mess up your finances. I got to mess up your marriages. I got to give you eating disorders and have you cutting your body. I've got to be the birth of mental illness. I've got to be the addictions running rampant. He's all that. He's all that, but we've been endued with power from on high. I want you to have this in your spirit today, because what happens is all this is before us today in the church and outside the church. It's in our families and outside of our families, but God has endued us with power from on high to stand against any scheme that the enemy has. But the church lives between those two dispensations as well, grace and millennial reign. Satan knows it, and he has only a short time of making his stand one more time, one last time at the church. And as a result, we're flat dab in the middle of a battle, in the battle of our life. The Bible says we're in war. It's a war that has nothing to do with the war of terrorism, okay? It has nothing to do with the war of terrorism, the arms race, the relationships between world leaders, and what's taking place in the Middle East. It's a war. It's a spiritual war. Though those things are indeed a reflection today that I mentioned to you of the real battle that is being waged between God and Satan, I want you to know that this spiritual war is by nature what we are supposed to be fighting against. Amen? So even though we don't like all the stuff that's going on, and sure enough, that is not where the battle lies at. The battle lies in Ephesians 6:12, where Paul penned this, and this is a life verse, right? Because we begin to understand that the truth is this. In Ephesians 6:12, he pens something here that's so important for you and I to never forget. The battle is not the person that stands in front of you. It's not against another country, another race, another religion. It's not against that. It's not what it is, but we get confused when we begin to act out in the flesh or in the worldly ways. We begin to follow the world instead of beginning to follow the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. But this Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But this is what we do wrestle against. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's how real it is. You know why all of a sudden everything feels good and you're happy and you're content, and you all of a sudden, man, what I feel like I'm, where did that anxiety come from? Where did that despair come from? All of a sudden everything's okay. Why do I feel this way? Because there's something going on we can't see. And the enemy setting up the next attack for you and I, but we have all power. We got to begin to know that the Lord's at war for us. This war is important because it's being waged for your soul and for my soul and our family's soul. The outcome will decide where we spend eternity, as well as our loved ones and our co-workers. If we're going to prevail in this battle, there are some things that we need to know. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I have a few points I want to share with you this morning that I think that will get us to turn that corner and remember to never lose our focus again. We need to know who the enemy is. Do you hear me? We need to know who the enemy is. It's the devil. Everybody say devil.
Devil.
I'll say it like you meant. Say it like you've been at war with him before.
Devil.
Oh, you ain't never fought him? This is the devil. That rotten man. I got all kinds of names for him. Most of them ain't very nice to him either. The devil. We call him the devil, but in the beginning, it was not so. His name was Lucifer. His name was Lucifer. Not the devil. And he was an archangel created to lead all of heaven and worship to the Lord. I've heard this and I've preached this many times. When you begin to look at who this archangel was, who the enemy Lucifer, Beelzebub, Slewfoot, the devil, the no good for nothing, rotten scoundrel is, what he was is he was the leader of worship before he was cast down. And in the Bible, it begins to tell us that what he did is when he walked to and fro, it says his inner timbrels will see through. And it says when he would move, it would make majestic sounds. And all of a sudden, all this light would just come from him like you'd never seen. He was beautiful. He was attractive. That's the way he was created. Created to lead all of heaven in worship to our Lord. And Ezekiel said it this way. Ezekiel said he was the anointed cherub that was upon the holy mount and walked up and down it and was perfect. He was perfect. This is how Ezekiel says it. Listen, he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. He was perfect until he came up against and tried to be what he was not created to be. He was perfect just like you and I. When you're made in the express image of Jesus Christ, you are perfect. He loves you. He created you. But what happens, it gets tainted. The devil tells you, you ain't no good. You're too this or you're too that. You'll never amount to this or you'll never amount to that. Everybody say the devil is a liar. So he sneaks in because he was lifted in his beauty and corrupted by the brightness of his own wisdom. He was cast out of heaven into earth, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 28. It says he was cast down to earth. Jesus said, listen to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Since then, we refer to him as in his fallen state, not as Lucifer, but as the devil. Amen? Amen? We better be referring to him as some names. Some other names that you can call that dirtbag, lying loser. You want them? Yes. Here you go. He's Lucifer's his name, and it says so in Isaiah 14. He's a dragon in Revelations chapter 12. He is Satan in Luke chapter 10. He is a serpent in 2 Corinthians. He's an adversary, as we're talking about today in 1 Peter. He's the devil in Matthew chapter 4. He's the wicked one in Ephesians 6. He is likened to a lion who is seeking to devour in 1 Peter 5, 8, as we're sharing today. He is the minister of righteousness who comes to deceive God's people in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He is foul who seeks to steal the world that's been sown in Matthew 13. He's an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's a wolf in sheep's clothes in John chapter 12, or John chapter 10. He is a tempter, the source of all temptation. He's a destroyer. He brings destruction to all that is good. He is a liar and a murderer, it says in John chapter 8. He lies only to kill you. He is a thief and a robber, as it says in John 10:10, that he only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy when we allow him to have the power. But we know that Christ came so we can have a life and a life of abundance. He's the God of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe. Let me repeat this one. God of this world. And it says in 2 Corinthians specifically 4:4 that he blinds the minds of those who don't believe. So go ahead and try to lead someone to Christ who don't believe. It's easy. Let Jesus do it. Deceiver, as it says in Revelation 12. The kingdom is built on lies and his deception. He is accuser in Job and in Revelations, the master of guilt and condemnation. But yet we serve a God who is not a condemning but a convicting God. He is the counterfeit, he is the opposition, and he is the liar. He is your adversary. Everybody say he's my adversary. Listen to this. He's not only the devil, he is your adversary. Now, 1 Peter 5, 8. Look at this. We got it on the board again. It says, be sober, which means to be serious. Be serious. Be ready. Be on alert. Look for him. Be vigilant. Be on alert. Be ready for him. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking. He's looking for the weak is what he's looking for. He's looking for the weak, and there's nothing weak in you. He's looking for the seeking whom he may devour, it says, and what he wants is he wants you to be weak in mind. Your husband just left you. Your spouse just left you. Your relationship broke up. You just got addicted again after 10 years of sobriety. You took your first drink and it took you farther than you wanted to go. Your finances have been ruined. You've lost your house or apartment. All of a sudden, you're battling with a mental incapacity that you don't even know where it came from. Something is happening, and the enemy sees that, and he begins to seek you. He begins to destroy. He begins his job to wipe you out. But our job in this scripture is to take it serious and be on alert no matter what the circumstances. Our job is to be ready and willing to pounce on him instead of him pouncing on us. Listen, he isn't just an adversary. He's your adversary. He's not just an enemy. He's your enemy. He's not just a liar. He's the one who's lying to you. He might even be telling you right now, y'all, you don't need to hear this. Oh, I wish you'd hurry up and get done. I can't wait to get out of here. I don't know why I got to talk about that devil. He's a thief. He's a thief. He's the one who desires to rip you off in any form that you allow him to rip you off. He's a murderer. He's the one who's trying to kill you, your relationships, your marriage, your kids, your grandkids. He wants to kill you. Listen, not only do we know who the enemy is, we now need to know how the enemy operates. Amen? Amen. We need to know how the enemy operates, and it's pretty simple. There's two components I want to share with you. The first one is he operates in the flesh. Everybody say, uh-oh. We're talking about our rotten, dying, decaying, no good for nothing, rotten flesh that we wear every day. We have an adversary. Amen? Listen, the flesh will lie to us. The flesh, our sinful, human, carnal natures that's bent away from God. The flesh. We're born with it, and yet it's our constant enemy. It's a law of our members warring against the law of our mind and trying to bring us into captivity to the law of sin, as it says in Romans 7. It's lust. Everybody say lust. It's lust, not love. It's lust against the Spirit, and it's contrary to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says that we're to be living before the world. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Amen? So the flesh is going to scream it, and the Spirit's going to deny it. The flesh is going to scream it, and the Spirit must deny it. The flesh is going to scream it, and the Spirit has got to deny it. So you know what? It looks good not going to church all the time. It looks good not giving your tithes. It looks good whatever you want to put out there. But don't let the flesh rule over you. Allow the Spirit to dominate the flesh. We must take authority over the flesh. Secondly, as we look at this, you need to know how the enemy operates, not only the flesh, but the world. The world screams, doesn't it? Listen, we know it no more than anybody. The world, the spirit, force, power that moves contrary to and against God. Amen? Amen. Listen, contrary. We talk about this a lot of times. Why is it so easy to miss church? Well, everybody else is doing it. I might as well do it. But when you get in love with God, it's hard to miss church, isn't it? That's why you're here today. It's nice outside. You could have went to those baseball games. You could have slept in. But you said, you know what? It's for me and my house. I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord. Amen. I was telling a young couple here just a couple days ago about tithing, and they said, you know what we want to do? And they started telling me. I was sitting there smiling. I said, yeah. And they said, what do you think about that? I said, you better watch out. They said, what do you mean? I said, you start giving to God like that. I said, he's going to pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. And they said, what? I said, yeah. I said, look, I'm a very wealthy man. And I became that way because God made me that way. It's not on my smartness or nothing else, but you know what I believe? I believe I'm going to try him and see what he's got to do. I said, then all of a sudden what he does, he begins to do what he says he's going to do, and we're the byproduct of his blessing, amen? I said, get the heart right, and he'll do the rest. Listen, this is what this is about. Get the heart right, and he'll do the rest. But that world is for real, isn't it? I could get hung up here on this, but 1 John chapter 2, I picked this out for you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. It's easy to love the world. The world can be attractive, but the world belongs to Satan, doesn't it? Cast down. You hear me? Listen, let me keep going here. Do not love the world, it says in verse 15. Underline it, highlight it, circle it. Write in your Bible if you never have before. Okay, put it in there. Wake up right now and get it in there. It's important. Don't miss this part. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, boy. That's the word, right? Let me keep going if you get mad. It makes it easier right here. Go to the next one, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Listen, the world with all its pollution, its corruption, cares, lust, fashion, wisdom, it's against us. It looks enticing, it looks good, and it might be for a season, but it leads to destruction. Every day we walk onto the battlefield, and we fight the world head on. Third, listen to this. We need to know who the enemy is. It's the devil. We know how the enemy operates. He operates in the flesh, and he operates in the world. And then we need to know what the enemy wants. I think it's pretty clear as I've unpacked this that we know exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to keep us out of the kingdom of God. But remember, the kingdom of God is for you and I. It's time for you to begin to think, maybe I need to begin to take it by violence. So all of a sudden, you stand up against those things that scream in your name, the things that scream after your kids, the things that scream after your family or your job or your money or whatever you put in there. He doesn't want us to come to a salvation experience. Why is it so hard for some of us to stay in and with the Word of God? He wants to keep us from having an abundant life. And I just preached a 10-week series on it in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. You know why? Because there's abundant life because Christ came so you and I could have abundant life. Amen? Amen? Well, you can give him a hand clap. Remember, abundant life isn't just here. Abundant life is in heaven forever. Amen? So the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy that. The abundant life, full, overflowing, lavish, lush, profuse, more than enough. I want that abundant life. I don't want to just get by, but I want to win the battle every day. And he wants to keep us from having that eternal life. He has one plan, and he has one plan only for you and I, and that's to see us meet the same fate that he himself will face someday. He doesn't want us to be saved. He wants us to go to hell with him. But let me tell you something, hell was created for Satan himself. Since you're in this war, you were to fight to win, amen? So I don't know about you, but the way I look at it is this. No matter what I did in the world, I always wanted to do it good. So as I'm living for Christ, just like you, I'm going to fight good. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, any fighters in here from the past that God delivered you from, and praise God, all those idiots. Yeah? Okay, look, let me tell you what. We used to think how good it was, but let me tell you something. Did you ever fight dirty? Yes, you fight to win, right? So I'm telling you that today. You must fight to win. You must fight dirty. You must overcome that scumbag. You must take advantage of him. Instead of him taking advantage of you, you must see him. You must recognize. You must divide. You must conquer. And you must put him on notice. You must get him to understand and to know that you've been endued with power from on high. And when he begins to come, you begin to recognize. And all of a sudden, you put him in your crosshairs, and you say, Devil, I see you. You ain't no different than you have been since the beginning of time, and I have all authority over you. And you begin to put him on notice. Everybody say amen. 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 We understand that. Since you're in this war, you might as well win it. Listen to this. It's well within our reach. It's well within our reach. Two scriptures. I'm not going to put them up here, I don't think. But 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Listen, it says this. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight it. And lay hold of eternal life in 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy 4:7, we know that I use it at funerals all the time. And when we do a funeral, it's important for us to remember this. When we begin to talk about people of faith, it says this. It says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. Yes, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So we begin to understand two things that Timothy's telling us in 1 and 2 Timothy. Says, stay in the fight and fight dirty if you got to. Stay the course and finish the fight. Finish the race. You win in the end. You win. And so what we got to do is we got to begin to fight back. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to lose my soul to the devil. And he's not going to keep me out of church. He's not going to steal my faith. And he don't have nothing on me. Now that we know who the enemy is, he's the devil. We know how the enemy operates through the flesh and through the world. We need to know what the enemy wants, and he wants your spiritual life. He wants your soul. Now we need to know what the enemy cannot do. Whew. Amen? Amen? This is good right here. Now we're going to put him on notice. All right, so we know what he cannot do. We know what the enemy wants, don't we? He wants your soul. Do you have a loved one that don't know the Lord? Man, I do. I get to thinking about that, I just weep. Devil, you ain't allowed to have my kids. You get your hands off. You are not allowed to drag them into hell. You begin to think about it. Something needs to rise up in you. You need to get mad inside. You need to get violent inside. You need to begin to understand, I know how this works and I'm going to win. We know that the enemy, what he can't do, he can't penetrate the blood. Whew. He cannot, will not, shall not, and he can't do it. He can't penetrate the blood. In Exodus chapter 14, the only place the death angel could go was in the houses where he could, the only place he couldn't go was in the houses where the blood was applied over the doorways. Amen? We know the death angel came to steal, kill, and destroy, but he wasn't allowed where the blood was applied. The devil can't penetrate where the blood is. I want you to hear this and get this in your spirit this morning. The enemy cannot penetrate where the blood is. All right, now I want you to say it with me. The enemy cannot penetrate where I apply the blood. The enemy cannot penetrate where I apply the blood. And I apply the blood of Jesus. Amen. Revelations 12:11. Scripture that we all know way too well, and it's application of the blood. Amen. It talks about this. They overcame him, the accuser, the devil himself, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Listen, when you begin to listen about testimony, that devil should have went ahead and done checked you out, amen. You know, when you was overdosed and brought back, when your marriage was destroyed, when you was a quitter and a cheater and a loser and a liar, you remember when you was at the very bottom of destruction, you know what it was like when you had no way but down, and down was down there, and you had to come up. You know that you've been there with me, amen. And we know that the accuser of the brethren told you it's over, kill yourself, check out, you're worthless, you'll never amount to nothing. But this is where God says, you overcome by that testimony because the blood has been applied. That's us. That's us. He should have wiped you out and checked you out and buried you and took you right into the pits of hell in despair while he had a chance. But we've overcome. We've overcome the enemy. We've overcome the grave because we've applied the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood alone that has set us free. It's the blood. Everybody say it's the blood. Listen, he can't harm you if you put on the whole armor of God. We remember this. We talked in Ephesians. We talked about in chapter 6 that we fight not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness, demonic plague, and darkness. We talk now about the armor of God. When you begin to think about the armor of God that we're to put on daily, when we begin to strap that armor of God upon God's temple, when we begin to think about this armor as it's put on us, it's for because we're going to war. God knew that we was going to go to war daily. So as we go to war daily, listen, you put the armor of God and you strap it on. You might have dings in your breastplate. Your helmet might get knocked sideways. Your sword might be bent. You might be messed up, man, but let me tell you something. If you're walking in the power and the might of Jesus Christ, you're covered by the blood, amen? You're covered by the blood. And the rest of that scripture goes on to say this. When you've done all else you can, lay down and whine and cry about it. Quit and walk backwards. That's what it says, right? Then why do we do it? When we've done everything that we can do, when we put on the full armor of God, when we stood against the schemes of the enemy, it says to stand. Stand. It tells us how to stand. It tells us never to quit. You'd never think about leaving your house without putting on your clothes, would you? Then you need to quit leaving your house. You need to quit getting out of your bed without putting on the full armor of God. Because you're naked to the world. You're not covered by the blood until you start asking, God, cover me, God, protect me. Another thing about that armor, it covers the entire body. But the backside's always open. Invite God to always have your backside, the blind side, the side you can't see coming, amen? Amen. Allow God to shore you up. By putting on the armor, we're choosing to have authority in the spirit realm. Everybody say, I'm choosing today. Listen, he can't read your mind. A lot of people think he can read your mind. He don't. Listen, he can't. He's limited in what he knows. He can't read your mind, but he can understand your words. I'll say it. Let's see if I reel it back in. I can't find it. You know what I'm talking about? Uh-oh. Phew. Words are powerful in the spirit realm. So don't speak doubt. Don't speak fear. Don't speak discouragement. Don't speak for that. What gives the enemy access into your life is that negative. Remember me telling you all the time, I was the captain of negative. So if you negative, I love you. Get away from me. Okay, I'm not trying. It ain't for you. It's for me. I can't handle that. Because, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you don't go around people drinking. If you're a drug addict, you don't go around people drugging. If you use this or that, don't go around that. Amen. That's a snare. It's a trap. It's the enemy. So I was the king of negative. So if you're negative, get away from me. Get away from me. Sorry, I ain't trying to be rude. My wife would take it, though. She can go to hang out with her. She handles that stuff better than me because she's never been that negative person. But I know my territory, amen. I know familiar spirits, and I know that we got to recognize whatever the familiar spirits are and begin to take authority over them and cover them with the blood of the Lamb. They got to be covered by the blood. I can't, but he can is what it says. Words are powerful in the spirit realm. Don't speak stuff. Don't start speaking stuff into existence unless you want it. You know what bothers me? Somebody said, well, he's always been like that. He'll never amount to a thing. Man, that guy is just like everybody else in his family. They ain't no good, never going to amount to it. You ever been talked to like that? I cannot wait for you to grow up and you have a kid just like you. Curse, curse, curse is what I'm telling you. Oh, follow your heart. Follow your heart. It's deceitful. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? Listen, you got to begin to understand what's going on and allowing people to speak stuff into your life. You can tell people, and I don't say that over me. People say stuff to me when I'm doing street evangelism all the time. Hey, let me tell you something. And I say, I bind you up in the name of Jesus. Shut up. I don't care if you like it. I ain't trying to be your friend. I'm trying to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be speaking your garbage on me. You know, I've been in the street before, and a wino come up and say, hey, let me lay hands on you and pray for you. I say, I rebuke you and bind you up right now. I came from that. I ain't going back. You know what they do? Oh, okay then. Okay, you go ahead and pray for me. They get mad. They get mad. You know why? Familiar spirits. Listen, I'm talking to you about familiar spirits. You can allow them to come in. You can speak them in, or you can take authority over them. You take authority over them by covering them with the blood of the Lamb. Everybody say, I ain't going backwards. The words are powerful. What comes out of your mouth not only activates God, but it also activates the devil. We need to always speak faith in the form of praise. If it's not honoring to God, we need to learn, and me included, keep your mouth shut. It can't keep you from reaping a good harvest. Listen, the devil, he can't harm you if you put the whole armor of God on. Secondly, he can't keep you from reaping a good harvest, no matter how hard he tries. He's tried, ain't he? Yes. Galatians 6:7. Don't ever forget it. Here it is. I don't think I got it on the board, but whatever a man sows is what he also reaps. Listen, you reap what you sow. Everybody say it. I reap what I sow. Say it again. I reap what I sow. Now, you always heard it this way in the world. What goes around, it comes around. Yeah. Amen? So you act like craziness and that craziness in your life and you do things that's wrong, it always comes back, don't it? Always comes back. So we begin to know what the enemy does. He wants us to reap something that we don't want. There's always an internal between the planning. And I'm sorry, I got it written wrong. There's an interval between the planting and the harvest, and it's during that time that your faith will be tested. So when you put it in the ground, you have an expectation, right? So you're putting it in the word, putting the word in, and you have an expectation. In between there, there's something that happens. Amen?
Amen.
There's something that happens, doubt and fear. But what happens is all of a sudden we'll say, why did I do that? Well, I don't even care. You know what I'm talking about, right? Let me keep going. Y'all ain't listening to this part, right? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. So don't grow weary in doing good. So I know it's difficult sometimes. He cannot stop God's ultimate purpose from coming to pass. He can't stop God's ultimate purpose from coming to pass. What is it that he can't stop? He can't stop the church from prevailing. It don't matter how hard he tries. Right now he's trying to keep us from growing. He's a liar. We got his number. Amen. You can say what you want, devil, liar. Amen. You can sneak up, but you're going to shut up. Amen. You can speak up, and we're going to shut you up again. We take all authority over the enemy. He can't stop Jesus from coming back again. He can't do it. His final destiny of destruction is hell. God's will being done in our life, he can't stop God's will for our lives. But that's what he's after, is God's will. God's will is each and every one of us is saved, or our whole family is saved. We're all going to heaven. Amen? That's God's will. In closing, I have one question for you. How big is the devil to you? How big is the devil to you? Is he as big as your God? If he's equal to your God, the truth is, your God ain't big enough and your devil's too big. Amen. The devil might be big, but he ain't got nothing. We have to take authority over him. Most of us give him far too much credit for what he really is. God and the devil, they aren't equals. They are not equals, and so often that's what we think. Oh, the devil's attacking me. Equality. Nope. You have all authority over the enemy. You have all authority over Lucifer from the beginning of time to the fall. You have all authority over the devil in the New Testament. You have all authority over the devil all the way into eternity. You have all authority over the enemy. Listen, God is omnipresent while the devil is limited to time and space. God is omnipotent, but the only power he has is what has been given to him by you and I. Amen. God is omniscient while the devil only knows what God tells him. God is the creator while the devil is only the creation. Amen. And Jesus said that I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am he that liveth and he that was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He had the keys to hell and of death, and I took them back, and I took them back for you and your family. I have all authority over the enemy. I have authority over the grave, over the death, and over everything. I have it all. My name is Lord. Hallelujah. That's our Savior. As the praise and worship team makes their way back up and we close, listen to this. He's still your Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Please stand. Listen, quit giving him a place. He has no place. He has no authority. If you're still living in sin, then you're fighting an enemy that's bigger than you. If you're still living in sin, you're fighting an enemy that's still bigger than you. But if not greater is he that is in you, turn it around today, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your adversary is the devil. Your adversary is the devil. It is the devil. Amen. Everybody say, my adversary is the devil. And one thing I've learned in ministry is every single one of us is fighting with the devil some way or another. So as we open up the altar and we begin to praise God, a couple things right here in closing that I don't want you to miss. I've drove 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 home. But the verse before that, in verse 7, says this. You're thinking, wow, this is really making sense. It says this, cast all your anxiety on him who cares. That's verse 7. You hear me? Cast all your anxiety. Who's dealing with anxiety in here today? Keep it real. That's who needs to be at the altar. All of us with anxiety. All of us with fear. All of us with torment. All of us who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. But then we look at verse 9. It gives us direction to the altar of repentance today. In verse number 9 is very extremely clear. It says, resist him. Don't give in to him, resist him. Kick his out. Don't let him in. It says, resist him. And just like in Ephesians, it says, stand firm and stand firm in the faith. So when you ain't got nothing else, you got faith, amen? Amen. When I've been breached, broke, busted, and disgusted, I still have faith. It could have been waving and weak and messed up and full of holes like my armor, but the truth was, I still had faith. And you do too today. So today, cast all your anxiety at the altar of repentance today. God is waiting.